from the life of Cain, of all people, we can learn some lessons. So, if you'll turn to Genesis 4, let's start together there. I just want to start by reading Genesis 4, verses 1 through 15. And then we'll come back and we'll make some applications from that. This is one of those Bible stories, if you will, that even casual readers of the Bible, they know about Cain and Abel. They know something about what took place here. Let's read through it, remind ourselves, and then come back and make some applications from it. Genesis 4, chapter 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth and received your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the earth, "My punishment is to the Lord. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Cain was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. We find that he was a tiller of the ground. His brother Abel kept the sheep. One day, in anger, Cain rises up against Abel, slays his brother. Cain was very upset. He was very upset because the Lord had respected Abel's offering, but had rejected his own. And in that anger, he strikes his brother down. As a result, Cain is cursed. He's driven away to live life as a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. I believe there are a lot of lessons we can learn from this section of God's Word. We talked this morning, it's so ironic, or just maybe providential, how things run together. We talked about how the Old Testament can give us such important examples. Well, here you go. Here's one example of that. One lesson I believe we can learn from Cain is being religious and pleasing God are not the same thing. You can be very, very religious, but not be pleasing to God. And here's the thing, and we may not think of it. Was Cain religious? Did he do some religious stuff? Yes, he did. He did. He gave an offering unto the Lord. He gave an offering of his fruits of the ground to the Lord. Is that an offering? Yeah, it's religious. Was it what God wanted? No. And that's where the problem lies. Hebrews 11:4 tells us, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks." You know, Abel still speaks. He still speaks to you and me. He talks to you and me every time we read this passage. What does he say? Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord and be righteous. That's the message he gives. Every time we read Hebrews 11, that's the message that Abel is still giving. Our first thought, though, let's be honest. When you read Genesis 4. Have you ever read through there and you get to the part where it says that God respected Abel's offering and rejected Cain? Have you ever thought, why? Why? That doesn't seem fair. Why would God reject one and accept the other? After all, they both brought offerings, right? Abel brought of his sheep. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground that he had tilled. Surely Cain had worked hard to get that stuff and bring it to the Lord. He had done something religious. But I think this verse gives us the key to why. Read it again. Just the first part. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. his offering had been made of faith, which means Cain's had not. Now, how? How? Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Where does faith come from? It comes from God's word. How do you find out? By hearing God's word. Now, for you and me today, we want to know God's word. We read it. But during the period of the patriarchs, God spoke his word directly to the patriarchs. So think about this. For Abel to offer a sacrifice by faith, what does that mean had happened? Where does faith come from? Hearing God's word. For Abel to offer it in faith, what had happened? God had told them what he wanted. That is the only proper conclusion we can come to. God has, and that's perfectly in character with God's character. He has always told humans what he wanted, exactly what he wanted. Then they were left up to whether they would do it or not. Abel did, and Cain didn't. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God told him what he wanted. Abel obediently did it. Cain did something else. That's what's going on in Genesis 4. If you're still there in Genesis 4, look at verse 7. God shows us this. God, I really believe his own words to Cain suggest that Cain knew better than what he was doing. Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Well, what does that mean, Cain knew? Cain knew how to do well. He just didn't. And God gives him the other side as well, that same verse. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Cain, sin wants you. It's knocking at the door. But you should overcome it. You should rule over it. But he didn't. Cain chose to do something other than what the Lord commanded. That's why his worship was rejected. Did you know the same thing will happen to us? Same thing will happen to you and me. We can do all kinds of religious things. We can claim to be doing them for Jesus. But if he hasn't given us the authority to do those things, he will reject them. Can I play my instruments at worship services? Claim to be doing them in the name of Jesus? But I can't do it with any scriptural authority. Can I turn the gospel into a social affair where we have carnivals out back and we have hamburger dinners and we have all of these things? Can I do that? But I don't have any scriptural authority for that. Can we be politically correct and have women preachers? Can we decide that we want a dance team to do an interpretive dance for Jesus up on a stage? We can, but we don't have scriptural authority for any of those things. And regarding the women preachers, we actually have warnings to not do that. We can do all those things. Does the world see those things as religious?
Yeah.
Absolutely. We go beyond his word. Just like Cain, we're offering a sacrifice that God's going to reject. I need to learn that lesson from him. God knows what pleases him. And he's told us how to please him. Your role and my role is to do what he said. But you know, people have been ignoring what God says from the dawn of time. That's what Genesis 4 is, right? That's the dawn of time. From the dawn of time, people have been ignoring what God said to do and doing what they wanted to do. Guess what? They still are. They still are. And maybe we still are. It's a question we need to ask ourselves. I know God will like it. I know God is going to like this. I'm doing it for God in the name of Jesus. I know he's going to like it because I like it. No. No. That's not what qualifies it as being acceptable. Has he commanded it? Does God know what he wants? Yes. Give him. Give the king what he wants. John 4:24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit. The right heart. Jason talked about that. And in truth, his word. Put them together, that's the kind of worship that God wants. He gives us freedom to choose, and he tells us the consequences. We talked about it earlier. Abel, to this day, he obeyed God, and he's still remembered as a man of faith. Cain, to this day, he disobeyed, and he's remembered as cursed. That's the way it always has gone. What does the Lord want from you and me? What does he want? Jason talked about this too. He wants love, and he wants obedience. You remember when Samuel was talking to King Saul? 1 Samuel 15. Saul has been told what to do, and Saul didn't do it. But he's got some sacrifices to offer to the Lord. And Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Then he says that wonderful word, "Behold." Whenever you see "behold" in the scriptures, it means stop, look, and listen to what is about to be said, because an important point is about to be made. Behold, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed, that's better than the fat of rams. Basically, Saul said, "Well, we're not going to do what he said, but look at all the stuff I brought." And God says, "I want that. I want you to do what I told you to do." That is what Samuel is telling him. These go hand in hand, don't they? Jason read it, John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." You can't have one without the other. If we fail to obey, it's because we fail to love. Cain failed to obey because Cain failed to love. Which brings us to our next point. Lack of love leads to sin. It does. In every way, it does. Sin was at the door with Cain, right? God warns him of that. Cain lacked love for God because he disobeyed him. He lacked love for his brother, obviously, because he killed him. 1 John 3. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. 1 John 3, 11 through 13. I have it up here for you as well. The Apostle John talks about love a great deal, and it is very interesting to me. He's also the one that we quoted earlier in John 14 that connects love to obedience. He talks about love, but he also talks about obedience, and he talks about them together. Jason read 1 John 5 for us. He connects them there too. Here, 1 John 3, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Where did Cain's wicked actions come from? His heart. His wicked actions originated in his heart. Envy is connected to a lack of love. When love is gone, when love does not exist, nothing should surprise us about what people will do. You ever thought about that? If love is gone, why would you be surprised about anything that anybody might do? How about you read the internet and watch the news and you see brutality done to women and to children and you think, how can they do that? Because they don't love God and they don't love their fellow man. That's how they can do it. You don't have love, you will do that. How could somebody fly a plane into a tower full of people? How? Because they don't love and respect God and His Word, and they don't love and they don't respect their fellow man. That's how it happens. How can millions of unborn children be murdered every single year? Same answer. Because people don't love God and respect His Word. And people don't love their fellow man, even in that case, their own children. They don't love them. If I'm wrong, tell me afterwards. That's the only conclusion. You don't treat people like that when you love them. And you don't do things like that when you love God. This is Cain's problem. This is what it all came back to. Love is from God. A lack of love is from whom? Who was Cain of? The evil one. Satan. That's who he was serving. Let's talk about envy for a second. When there's hatred for another person boiling in my heart, who am I serving? I am Satan's. That's who I am. That's who Cain was at this time. Envy is based in selfishness, isn't it? And just boil everything down. Envy comes down to selfishness. Vine's New Testament dictionary says, "Envy is the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others." That means envy desires to deprive someone else of what they have because I want. That's what it comes down to. You remember when the Jews handed Jesus over to Pilate, and it says, we're told in Matthew 27 that Pilate knew that it was because of envy. Those Jews didn't hand Jesus over because he had done anything wrong. They despised him. They were envious of him and of the influence he had with the people. That's why they did it, and Pilate knew it, which is even a greater shame to him for having known that and still caving to their desires. What a shame. Envy will cause us to do some crazy, crazy things. I am jealous and envious of you because you have something that I don't have and I wanted it. You have an honor. You have a present. You have someone's affections. And I'm envious because I wanted it and you have it. I can't be happy for you. You know why? Because I don't love you enough. I don't love you enough to be happy that you have these things. That envy is eating me away. In that situation, all I can think of is me and what I want. That's where a lack of love leads us. Go to John, 1 John chapter 4. First John 4. I want to look at verses 7 and 8 and 20 and 21. So 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Goes right in line with everything we've talked about. Go, drop down to verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. It can't exist. It cannot happen. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I need to do a better job of that. I do. My soul depends on that. That's what my Lord expects of me. Now here, this is a bit of a side point, but we'll make it anyway. Also, I cannot blame others for my unfaithfulness. Right? Do people try to do that sometimes? Do we try to do that sometimes? I believe we probably do. Lack of God, let me try again. A lack of love for God will lead us to look for excuses and maybe blame others for why we don't do what we should do. Do you know, I have heard of people trying to defend Cain. You know what they say? Well, you know, now Cain, now look. All Cain had was his crops. Now all he had was those crops. So he couldn't offer a sheep to God. Even if he had wanted to, he couldn't have done it. So it's not his fault that he sinned. Okay. What have we read about Abel? What does Hebrews 11 verse 4 say about Abel? Abel's a righteous man, right? A just man. Does anybody in this room honestly believe that if Cain had come up to Abel and said, brother, I want to honor our God by offering him this animal sacrifice. Can I have one of your sheep? I'll pay for it with my crops. Can I please have that? Does anybody in this room think that Abel would have said, no? No? Not going to do it? Come on. Come on. That's an excuse. Cain could have done what God wanted. He chose not to. He chose to do whatever he wanted to do. And it goes back to Genesis 4, 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. He should have overcome his sin. He could have overcome his sin. He simply chose not to. Here's the thing. I can be just like Cain in that regard. Here's one more thing to think about. I am my brother's keeper. I absolutely am. Go back to Genesis. I asked you to mark that earlier. Let's go back and look at it together one more time. Genesis 4, verses 8 and 9. Let's read these together. I'll give you a second to get back there. Verse 8, Genesis 4. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he, Cain, said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now it's obvious from his attitude and his actions that Cain thought the answer was what? Am I my brother's keeper? No. Cain was wrong. He was absolutely wrong in that. You and I are very much the keeper of our brothers and sisters. Did you realize that? That's exactly what God expects us to do. You know, we've talked a lot about elders and the importance of elders lately. And well, we should. And one of the things we talked about, one of the most important things that elders do is watch out for the souls of a congregation. And that's great, and I'm not taking anything away from that. It is important. But it's not just their job. And if God blesses us and allows us to appoint elders, and I pray that we do, I better not say, "All right, boys, we are so glad you're in place. Y'all need to watch out for these souls. I'll be at the house if you need me." It's my job to watch out for souls. And it is your job to watch out for souls too. And I'll tell you this, the elders can't do it all by themselves. They can't watch out for everybody. They need all of us to do that. And elders are not. God expects us to do that. We are our brother's keepers. Turn to Philippians 2 if you'd like. I have it up here for you as well. We'll look at verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." To walk in the footsteps of Jesus, you'll hear phrases like that. You know what that means? It means to be unselfish. There was never a better brother's keeper who ever walked this earth than Jesus, the Son of God. That is what he was. He was his brother's keeper in every sense of the word. What are some ways that you and I can do this? We can help each other keep the faith. We can do that. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. One of the ways that I can watch out for my brothers and sisters is to help them to be faithful. As much as I can, through my influence, through my encouragement, as much as I can. And I know I can't do it for them, and you can't do it for them. Nobody's saying that. Can we help them, though? Can we build them up and strengthen them? Yes, we can. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 6. I don't know what I said. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight. Fight the good fight. Help your brother fight the good fight. That's what we should do. That's one of the things we're here for. Now, there are stumbling blocks that you will face. There are stumbling blocks that I will face. There are some things that make me stumble that you guys don't have any problems with. There are some things that just really knock your legs out from under you that I don't really struggle with. That's why we need each other. We need to be accountable to one another and help each other through this. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Galatians 6:2. We talked about it last week. That's going to require closeness. That's going to require knowing our brethren very well. How are we doing with that? Here's the thing. When we fight, we don't only fight for ourselves. I need to be free from sin for a couple reasons. Because I want to go to heaven. I want my family to go to heaven. But here's the other reason. I need to be free from sin so I can pray for you. Because if I am in sin, God's not going to regard my prayers. And I can pray for Joshua, and I can pray for Ethel's sister, and I can pray for Sasha, and I can pray for the baby, and I can pray for everybody. And if I am in sin, I am wasting my time. Right? I need to be pure of heart so I can pray for you. You need to be pure of heart so you can pray for me. This is a joint responsibility that we have. This is one of those things we can do for each other. One other thing is we can warn one another. Because I am my brother's keeper, I should warn him when I see him going astray. And I know we live in a society that says, "You stay at your house, I stay at my house. You leave me alone, I leave you alone. We see each other on Wednesday and Sunday and everything's fine." It is wrong, wrong, and wrong every time. It is. And I'm not saying be busybodies and getting everybody's business. There's a difference in that and watching after and watching out for each other. It's going to require closeness, as we mentioned before. Sometimes, brethren get angry at brethren who point out sin in their lives. They do. We're tempted to say, "Mind your own business." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's important. Kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Enemy will tell you whatever you want to hear. They will butter you up, slide you right on out of there. Your friends who love you will tell you like it is, because they want you to go to heaven. That's what we need to do for each other. Build each other up. Warn each other. Now go to them in a spirit of gentleness, yes. considering your own self, but go to them and help them. Mind my own business. You are my business, and I am yours, because we're part of the same family. Would you warn your physical brother if he was about to step off the side of a cliff? Would you? I hope you would. Will you warn your spiritual brother, your spiritual sister, when she's about to do the same? Same thing. It comes down to love. Turn to Matthew 22. I feel like I'm taking everything from Jason's lesson, all the scriptures at least. And that's okay. He picked some good ones. Matthew 22. We are in this together. We are. Now, I don't want to take that too far. I understand when judgment comes, I'm going to have to stand individually. I understand that. I wish I didn't. Now, I'll be perfectly honest with you. Just say it is what it is. I wish I could stand in judgment with Sasha. I do. My wife's a good woman. She is. She's better than me. The men who were here the day that I sat up here and we talked about agreeing to come and work with the group here, you'll remember what I hope you remember what I told you. I told you, Sasha's the best part of the deal that you will be getting. She is. And now you know. See? I'm honest. I wish at judgment, when my name is called, I can go before the Lord and say, Lord, actually, I've got a pinch hitter. I've got a substitution. I'd like for you to judge her instead. And when you do, I'm going to ride her coattails through the pearly gates. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We will answer individually. But we are in this together. Right here, right now, we have that responsibility to love and build each other up. Matthew 22. Look at verse 36. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When I do that like I should, I will warn you and care for you because it's like it's my own soul. It's like I'm watching out for myself. Cain missed it all, didn't he? You just go back and look. He did some religious things, but he didn't do God's things. And then that whole business of killing his brother came down to the fact he didn't love him. He didn't love God. He didn't love his brother like he should. And he failed to understand that he was his brother's keeper. And he failed his brother in that. Let's make sure we're not making the same mistakes. Jude 11 says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And it also says that they've followed in greedily in the error of Balaam and that they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. But the first part of that, woe to them. He's talking about false teachers, by the way. Woe to those false teachers because they have gone in the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? It's the way of sin and rebellion. That's what it is. And that's what false teachers had gone into, and Jude was warning them about it. Christians have no business in that way. They have no business on that path. Let's make sure we're not there. If we see each other straying to that path of sin and rebellion, let's do everything we can to bring each other back. It's going to require love. Love and obedience is what the Lord wants. Are we giving it to Him? Let me get your songbooks out.